All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Titus, Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Titus chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 9, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that my text is found in verse 15. A little statement that Paul states. I want to develop the message around that statement. In verse 9, basically the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, who is a pastor, that he should know the Word of God. As a pastor, you ought to know the Bible. Amen. I think that makes sense, don't you think? But if you look at verse 9, as he is challenging Titus, he says, holding fast, the pastor, in verse 7, he says, the bishop, that's the pastor. And he said in verse 9 that the pastor should be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, who are the gainsayers? Well, a good way to understand that is, as you read the rest of this, you'll see that they were saying for gain. They were saying what they were saying for gain, for monetary gain, for popularity gain. That's why he calls them gainsayers. All right, so who are these people? Well, look at verse 10. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. I'll explain that in just a minute. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, for the money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now, here's Paul's point here. His point is that even a false prophet can get something right every now and then. Right? That's how they get you. Is they give you a little bit of truth, and then, you know, they give you a bunch of garbage to follow, but a little bit of truth to make you think they know what they're talking about. I illustrated this in the early service this morning by telling something that happened to me years ago when I was pastoring down in West Virginia. I was in my 20s, and we had a children's activity. We took all the kids in the church to this, it's like a fair where they had all these rides. And they also had all these little booths set up, and people were selling food. And every time I turned around, I was stopping and getting something for one of the kids. And while I'm serving, giving food to the kids, I'm eating myself. And I had pizza, and I had fried Snickers bars. Oh yeah, you have not lived until you've had a deep fried Snickers bar. And every time I turned around, I was eating something. Well, by the time we got everybody home that night, I got so sick, I thought I was going to die. So I called and got one of the men in the church to cover for me, and I stayed home the next morning from church, just sick as I could be. And I turned on the television and started watching what was going on, with these religious broadcasts. And this was back in the day before satellite, before cable, and you just got ABC, NBC, CBS, and that was PBS, and that was about it. Well, there was a guy on there, man, did he look sharp, had cufflinks and a tie and the whole nine yards. I thought, wow, look at this guy. I'll listen to him for a while. And I listened to about 10 minutes of some of the most sound, fundamental doctrine. I mean, it was amazing and great big old 50-cent words he was using. I was just eating it up. I said, wow, listen, who is this guy? And they never did show his name. I'd never heard the voice or anything. I just was mesmerized by what I was hearing. And he just kept talking, and I thought, wow, that's good. Wow, I need to write that down so I won't forget that. I can preach on that. And I was just sitting there listening to my little old heart's content. And then all of a sudden, about 12, 15 minutes into it, came the false doctrine. And when I heard the false doctrine, I stopped, and I go, whoa, 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 that wasn't right. And then he took all this truth that he had just given and then weaved it into the false doctrine, and all the truth became corrupted by the false doctrine. And I was sitting there going, wow, listen to that. And you know who it was? Armstrong. Garner Armstrong or Herbert W. Armstrong, that's who it was, Herbert W. And I thought, wow, no wonder so many people get in just caught up in this stuff, because there was all this truth, and then here come the false doctrine. But you see, even a false teacher gets some of it right. That's the point. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said in verse 12 that one of their prophets said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And Paul said, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. So while they might get something right every now and then, be careful of those that are preaching a false doctrine. Not, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, here's the statement in verse 15 that I want to speak from this morning. Paul says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Wow, what a great truth that is. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, I want you to look back at that 15th verse, and there is a proverb here. Now, we're familiar with Proverbs. There's a whole book of the Bible written by Solomon that is called the Proverbs of Solomon. Well, this is a proverb here, and I want to speak to you from that proverb this morning. It shows us a very real truth that I think can be an encouragement and a help to all of us. So I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, A Wise Proverb. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this wise proverb that was given by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Titus. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak this morning. And may what is said help us and give us a real understanding of how to have a pure mind, how to have a pure heart as we live the Christian life. I pray that you will give us ears to hear, and may we leave rejoicing because of what you have done in our hearts this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, this chapter is literally filled with proverbial wisdom written by Paul to Titus, a man who was a pastor of a church. And you'll notice in verse 15, there is a wonderful proverb that Paul said to Titus. He said, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." Now, as you can imagine, this statement has been hammered to death, and tons of opinion have been offered as to what the Apostle Paul meant here. I want to give you my two cents on it this morning. Paul is speaking to Titus and warning him about these false prophets, these false teachers that had crept in to the church. And certainly they were in the church that Titus pastored. They are called in church history, they are called Judaizers. These false teachers are called Judaizers. Now, the reason they called them Judaizers is because of what they tried to do. They crept into these new churches that were started by the apostles and by the Apostle Paul and all that he all those men that he sent out. And they crept in behind the apostles and they brought their false doctrine in. And their false doctrine was basically this. They came in and they said to the people, this Christianity is good, but what you need is to add your Judaism on top of it. So they called them Judaizers. They were trying to infiltrate Judaism back or into New Testament Christianity. Over time, the doctrine that they preached became known as the doctrine of the patched veil. Now, why did they call it the patched veil? Well, you remember when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Not the bottom to the top like men did it, but from the top to the bottom like God did it. God just reached down and grabbed that veil, which was about 6 inches thick. And Josephus, the historian, said that you could not have put two teams of wild horses on either end of it and ripped it in half. But yet God reached down when Christ died on the cross and God ripped it, opening the Holy of Holies to all the world to see. And the point was that you no longer needed to bring an offering into the Holy of Holies and make an offering for the sins of the people because Jesus died on the cross and he has become our sacrifice for sin. And so they here then would come these Judaizers and they would say, "Oh yeah, getting saved and trusting Christ as your Savior. Yeah, we think that's important, but you need to keep your Judaism intact as well. And you need to do this and do that." And so they added all the stuff that the Pharisees had taught and all the stuff that the Sadducees had taught. And so it was works for salvation. And Paul said to Titus, you need to put an end to that. Don't let them have an audience in your church. And so Paul said to Titus, rebuke them sharply. And the people are not to give support and they're not to give aid to these men's evil intentions. And in his argument, Paul said that although they are dangerous in their teaching, even they can get something things right every once in a while. And folks, that's what false teachers do. They get a little bit of truth and they sprinkle that little bit of truth on top of their poison and they make you think that the poison is good because it has a little bit of truth in it. Out here in the hallway against this back wall, there is a clock. It's there for decoration, but it does work, or it did work, until the battery died. And so Pastor Brian noticed that the battery was dead in it. We were out in the hallway, and he said, you know, the clock quit working at 3:15, I think it was, or 4:15. He said, the clock quit working. And I said, the battery's dead in it. And he said, well, you know, at least a broken clock is right twice a day. And that's true, isn't it? A broken clock is right twice a day. Well, that may be true, but it doesn't do you any good the rest of the day. And so the point is, Paul is saying to Titus, you know, even a false teacher can get something right. But you don't want what all the other stuff that the false teacher brings, and so you need to put an end to it and don't let it come in. So that's when Paul gives this proverb. What is the apostle saying to us in this proverb? Well, he is saying, now listen very carefully. Paul is saying here that everything we come into contact with can be seen or viewed in any number of ways. How we interpret things depends upon what's in here. It's what is inside you. What we see, all the influences that played upon us in childhood, and all that we experienced in our youth, And all that we experienced as we have aged, every battle that we have fought, every burden that we were forced to carry, every temptation, every friendship, our education, our religious background, the vices that we succumb to have all had their part in forging who we are. They've all had a part in making us the person that we are. And it is our own personality, and that alone, by which we are able to interpret everything around us. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now let me illustrate. You have seen this if you've been in the church here for any length of time. You have seen this, although you may not have noticed it until I point it out to you here right now. But if you've been in church here for any length of time, you have seen folks come in here for church or for Living Cross or for the Christmas program. And they're rough. Now, you've seen them. They're rough. I mean, they come out of rough backgrounds, rough situations. Sometimes they come in here and smell like they rode to church in the ashtray. You with me? Yeah, they don't smell like they ought to be in church. Somebody asked me one time, said, Pastor, can you chew tobacco and go to heaven? I said, yes, but you got to go to hell to spit. Amen. I don't know where it came from. It just came out. Certainly not a part of the sermon. But you've seen them. They come in here. They got piercings all over them. I mean, all over their face, their ears, their eyes, their nose, their lips. Piercings all over. Tattoos all over. You've seen them come in here. And they're antsy, aren't they? Oh, they can't sit still to save their necks. And they fidget back and forth, and they're up and they're out, and they come back in, they go back out. They just cannot sit still. And that which is a blessing to you causes them to chafe beyond comprehension. You see, there's a difference in what's in them and what's in you. And to the unbelieving, Paul said, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So folks, listen, if ever there was an argument for train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart, this little proverb ought to be enough to convince you to keep your children in Sunday school and in church under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Because you are the product of your life and all the influences that you come into contact with. Now, we talk about these folks who are, you know, come in and they're all antsy and fidgety and squirming around all over. Listen, let me just remind you, praise the Lord. Now, don't forget this. As Paul said to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. If you will think back to the first time you went. Oh, I remember the first time I went. 16 years old. Oh my, I remember that well. I remember sitting there thinking, my mom has called that preacher and told him everything I've been doing. He preached on every sin I had committed that week. She called him and told him, and he got this sermon designed especially for me. Now, there were 400 and some people sitting in that auditorium that morning, and yet I felt like I was the only one there. And oh, I squirmed and I fidgeted. I pulled my britches down. I pulled my britches up. I pulled them down. I straightened my shirt. I flipped my hair. I got up, went out to the bathroom a half a dozen times. Finally, the guy that was sitting beside of me said, if you get up again, he's going to shoot you. Oh, I was a nervous wreck. And such were some of you. But you know what happened to you? You got saved. You came to know the Lord as your Savior. Thank God we have seen a lot of people through the years come through the door and all stained with sin and the world just all over them. But you got saved. And when you got saved, the Lord cleaned you up. I mean, you got forgiven of sin and you started to grow and learn Christ, and your mind and your heart was made pure with the word of truth. Oh, thank God the gospel cleans us up. So unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, let's take this introduction, let's take this foundation, and let me show you how this proverb works from a couple of different areas. And I think you'll be able to see what Paul is saying to Pastor Titus. First of all, let's carry this thought into the realm of nature. You say, Pastor, how are you going to do that? Well, let me give you an illustration. When I was in college, I minored in speech and English. Now, I know that shocks some of you, but nonetheless, it is true. I figured if I got to stand up and speak to crowds of people, I need to learn how to speak. And I figure if I'm going to speak to Americans, I need to learn English. So I studied speech and English. I have, I think, 4 hours of speech and something like 40 hours of English. That and when I thought English, you know, I thought it was grammar and all that, but it wasn't. It was literature, and I had to read all these poems and all these what they called masters. And so I know a little bit of something about some of that stuff, and I enjoyed it. I really did. I'm not complaining. But when I was a senior, one of my English classes, I had to write a paper for a final exam on one of Samuel Coleridge's odes that he wrote at sunrise while he was in the Alps in the wintertime. And he was standing there gazing up at the beauty of the Alps. And in his heart, as he looked at these mountains, he heard a mighty song of praise to God. That's what he saw when he looked at the Alps. He saw something that stirred his heart, and he wrote it down on paper And it was one of his famous odes. Now, when he saw the wind blowing, the snow-capped mountain peaks, in his heart, that snow was praising God. When he saw an eagle majestically soaring against the background of the snow, it sang praises in his heart to God. When he looked at the tree line and he saw the pine trees with their boughs full of snow, those trees just shouted at the beauty of God's holiness. And Coleridge said this. He said, there is no discord in that mighty chorus. Earth, with her thousand voices, praises God. Wow. That's what came out of Coleridge's heart when he saw the Alps. But now let's pull back from that just a minute. Instead of Samuel Coleridge standing there looking at the Alps, I want you to picture a drunkard standing there in the same spot. What does he see? What does a drunkard see? You see, the same wind is blowing the snow. The same majestic mountains are being watched. The same peaks are white against the same blue sky that Coleridge saw. But for him, for the drunkard, the scene is completely different. For this man, ruined by vice, his senses destroyed by alcohol, his viewpoint fashioned by his wicked choices that have turned him into a beast, he is not going to see one iota of heaven in that glorious scene. In other words, faced by this glorious world, we always get what we bring. We always get what we bring. We see our world with all that we have made out of our experiences along life's way. This is why different places which speak to one of enjoyment and peace and tranquility and rest can speak to another as nothing more than sinful opportunities. I have a preacher friend who loves to go to Las Vegas. He loves Las Vegas. And we were talking one day and he was telling me that his family was going to Las Vegas. And I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, oh, they got so many nice hotels and the restaurants are unbelievable. He said, it's cheap. You can go dirt cheap. And he said, the buffets are just out of this world. And the sights around the city are amazing. You know, to many people, Las Vegas speaks of gambling and vice and sin and drunkenness. And if you think about it, vice and sin is how they promote their city around the country. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But to others, it speaks of the beauty of the desert. It speaks of the lake and the dam and the Grand Canyon and gourmet food and cheap airfare and cheap five-star lodging. I mean, you know, to different people, it speaks of different things. And the point is, to the pure, all things are pure. Think about it. But then secondly, I want you to notice this principle in the area of language. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, think of, to the pure, all things are pure. Think of this principle in the area of language. Through all the range of language, language is reflective of the abiding mystery of what we are. Our personality, who and what we are reflected in our use of language. You know, every time I hear somebody just use the Lord's name in vain and just curse, which you hear everywhere today. I mean, everybody, they cannot speak today without cursing. Can I just tell you, any idiot can curse? Any idiot can curse. But it takes somebody who has a little sense to be able to take words and express themselves to where people can understand what they're saying. Language does that. Every word we use, listen to me now, I'm going to get back to point here. Every word we use is affected subtly by our own individual personality. Now let me illustrate that. John Urban, who goes to church here, he's in the early service. On Sunday mornings, he sits over here, and on Sunday nights, he sits over here. John Urban is from New York. Not New York, New York. All right, now, John Urban has a notepad in his Bible, and he writes down all the hillbillyisms that I say. If I say something, hillbilly, he writes it down. He's got a whole page of them. But wait a minute. They are just words from the English language. Sort of. You with me on that? The point is, all of that verbal coloring gives what I say an individuality. And I am able to do that because I am one. That's what I am. That's how I grew up. That's all I know. And so I'm able to do that because I have 61 years of practice of being that. Okay? So the point is, all of that verbal coloring gives what I say an individuality. Now, let me illustrate further. You've heard the nursery rhyme, Three Blind Mice, right? All right, now it's all running in your head, isn't it? Three blind mice, see how they run. And it repeats, they all went after the, what? Farmer's wife, she cut off their tail with a carving knife. Have you ever seen such a sight in your life as three blind mice? Everybody knows that except for Lucy. Lucy's sitting there looking at me like, what? She goes out there and said, Pastor has lost his mind. He's talking about nursery rhymes. All right. See if you recognize this. All right. A trio of sightless rodents. Observe how they preambulate from place to place. They in one accord pursued the agriculturalist espoused, whereupon she severed their appendages with a meat cutter's instrument. Now, in all of your earthly pilgrimage, have you ever observed such a spectacle as a trio of sightless rodents? Come on, folks, it just doesn't have the same punch, does it? Huh? You see, somebody from West Virginia would say, three blind mice, see how they run. But somebody from Harvard might say, a trio of sightless rodents. You see, it's your background. It's what is given into you. It's what is received into you. And it expresses itself in your person. And it is in this light that I tremble when I understand Jesus said that our words will be judged. Folks, under the pure, all things are pure. You see, this simple language that we use reveals our deepest self. So in our words, when all the books are open, and there will be more of revelation than any of us ever dreamed, it's amazing how once you get saved and you start growing in the Lord, isn't it amazing how the Lord changes your vocabulary? It is the inward spiritual man that shapes our use of the language. And then one last thing. I want you to notice how this thought applies to human life. Now don't forget my text. Under the pure, all things are pure. I despise the devil for what he has done to so many people. I just despise him for it. Through blinding folks with sinful activities and sinful habits and sinful ways. And children often grow up looking at life through the prism of sin. And then they get trapped in the prison of their own personality being held in sin's grip. And I hate him for that. You know, sin creates an attitude that reveals itself in our personality. You've seen it. We've all seen it. We've seen it here in church. We've seen it all the time. Someone will come in here with the hardness of the world all over them. They just have this edge about them. There's a defiance that is just in their face. And you can see it. But thank the Lord, we have seen the Lord change so many hearts. That's what the gospel does. I know for a fact that some of you, when you first came to church, you were about as rough as they come. You were about as hard-hearted as they come. But you got under the sound of the gospel and you got saved. And then you followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And I got up here one night and challenged you to read the Bible. And you started reading the Bible and growing in your Christian life. And when you did, life changed for you, didn't it? Amen. Oh, you're not what you used to be. Some of you grew up in an abusive family. Some of you grew up with alcoholism in your family, even violence or neglect, or you were beaten, or maybe you were abused. And when you first heard the gospel, you were not a very nice person. I have so often said here, if you knew what the person in front of you or the person behind you or beside you used to be, you would probably try to change your assigned seat. Now, if you're visiting, I don't assign seats, but people assign their own seats to themselves, and never do they ever leave their assigned seat unless somebody beats them to it. And then you ought to watch their faces as they're walking away, like, I can't believe you're sitting in my seat. Why are you sitting? He's in my seat. Why is he in my seat? That's my seat. That's what we do. Under the pure, all things are pure. Getting saved, learning the mind of Christ, that has a way of wiping out all of that garbage that was dumped into you for so long, and getting the gospel in you and getting Christ active in your life and growing in the Lord, why, that just has a way of turning things around for you. When I was about 13 years old, we were sitting at the table eating dinner one evening, and one of the kids down the street's name came up. And when that name came up, my mom said out loud, I don't trust that boy. He's got a filthy mind. And I remember being shocked by that statement. I couldn't believe she said that. And my mom looked at me, and she knew that she saw my reaction, and when she saw my reaction, she looked at me and she said, you know he's got a dirty mind, don't you? You know he does. Well, I knew exactly what she meant. I knew him. I knew he had a filthy mind, but I didn't know she knew. But my mom could see it. And you know, the amazing thing was, a couple of years later when I got saved, that boy was my friend. And 1 week after I got saved, I took this guy on a youth activity to the YMCA, and we played basketball as a youth group. And after the basketball game was over, we sat down in the bleachers, and the youth pastor took a Bible and preached a message. And I elbowed Tom, and I said, "Tom, you need to listen to what he's saying here. You can get saved like I got saved." And he said, "Well, is that what happened to you? You got saved?" I said, "Yeah, I got saved. And you need to get saved, so listen to what he said. I don't know that I could tell you, but he can tell you. So listen to what he's saying. You hear me?" He goes, "Yeah, I'll listen." And he did listen, and he did get saved. And now Tom is married, and he went to Bible college with me, and he's just retired from AT&T, and he's got three kids and several grandkids, and he's a deacon in his church and sings in the choir. You know, the Lord can change hearts. And all of this garbage that you got fed as a child, and all this abuse you had to put up with as a teenager, and all this world that you had to put up with. Well, let me tell you something, folks. The Lord can change everything for you if you'll just let Him do it. Under the pure, all things are pure. And He can get that garbage out of there. He can get it out. What you are on the inside will determine what you are on the outside. I have said to you many a time, you are, right here this morning, you are what you have been becoming. You are what you have been becoming. If you're sitting around and feeding garbage in, then garbage is going to come out. That's life. You've noticed it. You remember when your kids came home and you sat and you watched your kids and you said, "Where'd you get that? Why are you acting that way?" And then there's a sleepover and little Adolf comes and spends the night at your house. And man, being an adult, you spot that in 2 seconds, don't you? And then you go, "Oh yeah, there's where you're getting it, right there." You're learning from Adolf. Doesn't take you long to figure it out. You are what you have been becoming. If we have sat around critical of everything and everybody, we should not be surprised when one day we wake up a crotchety old critic. If we've sat around and been ugly to everyone we meet, we should not be surprised that folks see ugliness in us. But give me a person who has lived purely and in the Word through the week, well, then you'll not be surprised when folks see Christ in you. And I guarantee you that purity will be seen every step of the way if you're just walking with God. You know, it galls me the way the media idolizes so many of these rock stars when they die. Does that bother you? Oh, that just galls me how they make heroes out of them. Make saints out of them when they die. And the truth is, most of them live their lives like barnyard animals. They were as wicked could be, cruel, ruthless, heartless, drug abusers, drunks, perverts, you name it. That's their lifestyle. And yet when they died, the world wonders how we are ever going to make it through tomorrow without their presence. And the world idolizes its own. And holds these up. And they have the audacity to tell us that they are now singing in heaven. No. Not in my Bible. 10,000 times no. Let me remind you that our Savior said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Unto the pure, all things are pure." Folks, each and every one of us needs a heart that scorns anything that defiles. That's what Paul is warning Titus about. We all need a heart that seeks purity, seeks after righteousness. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Let me challenge you. Go this week, get you a Bible. Read that Bible. Learn that Bible. Love that Bible. This Bible shows us what is pure, and this Bible will get all of that junk out of there and replace it with that which is pure. It'll take our old sinful hearts and scrub them inside and out. That's what, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," is all about. The Lord changes your heart when you get saved. It'll clean up your thought life. It'll clean up your vocabulary. It'll clean up your view of life. It will wash away a sin-hardened attitude. It will sweep away the cobwebs of that old life that you used to live, and it'll make a new person out of you. That's just what the gospel does. And I'm so thankful that it does. Because I like this version of all of you a whole lot better than the version that showed up the first time you came. This version of you is so much more receptive to me than was the first version when you saw me coming and you ran out the door because you didn't want to look at me. Oh, I like this version of you better. And let's be honest, you like this version of you better. And let's be honest, your children like this version better. And let's be honest, the folks at work like this version better. We had a fellow in our church out in Illinois, bless his heart. He came in the first Sunday, he was as rough as he could be. I mean, just as rough as he could be. And he handled about 20 minutes of the message. That's about all he could handle. And he got up and he walked out. We're standing out on the porch. And he came out of his car, walked back over to porch on the porch and walked up to me and he said, "Well, I guess you saw I walked out on you." I said, "Yeah, I noticed that." I said, "You watch real carefully. I'm about to walk out on you." And I just turned and walked away from him, went over, shook hands with somebody else. And I turned around and I looked and he was standing there just dumbfounded. And I walked back over and I said, "Didn't feel very good, did it?" "Well, I got your point." I said, "Now what can I do for you?" He said, "I don't like you very much." I said, "You don't even know me. I'll guarantee you, if you got to know me, you'd like me." He said, "You think?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll tell you what, we're doing this again next Sunday morning. You be in there next Sunday morning too." "Well, all right, I will." So the next Sunday morning, there he was. He stayed the whole service that time. As a matter of fact, when I gave the invitation down the aisle, he came. He got on his knees and got saved. And we became dear friends. Still are today. You see, the Lord changes your heart. God can change my heart. God can change your heart. That's the God we serve. And it's all because of unto the pure, all things are pure. Folks, get in the book. Just get in the book. It'll change your life.